Verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
From Jesus to us, a gift, a present. I don't know if you've wrapped any of these yet this year, but I found this one under our tree this morning, and I thought there would be no greater gift, at least this morning, from Jesus to us, than for him to teach us what he taught his disciples almost 2,000 years ago. When after observing Jesus' life of prayer, he was a man of prayer. One of the disciples, speaking on behalf of the others, came to him and said, Lord, wouldn't this be a great gift? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And so for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus, for those who know God as Abba Father, Jesus gave them a model, an outline to follow in their communication with God, which is all prayer is, right? Prayer is the gift of communion, of relationship, of communication with God. It's an amazing gift. And there may be some in this room this morning who think, well, I don't even know if there is a God. And if I don't believe there is a God, why should I talk to him? Well, my question for you is, why do you talk to anyone? Why do you listen to anyone? Well, it's because the God who is, that you may not even believe in, is a relational God. And he created you in his image. And since you are his image bearer, you are a relational being. And that's why you talk to other people. And that's why you listen to other people. And from your birth, unbeliever, you have been dependent upon someone else for your life and sustenance. Haven't you? And that dependency of relationship that you've had in your life from birth is a glimpse into the greater dependency that you need, the one who was sustaining those who were sustaining you as a baby, and the one whom you were created to know and to have a relationship with and to get this, talk to. But in the same way that as a baby, as a child, as a three-year-old, you had to learn to talk, you had to learn your ABCs, so it is with talking to God. We have to learn to pray. And in a world where there are many confusing messages about what prayer is, there is no greater teacher than Jesus himself, which I would like for us to receive and see the gift of learning how to pray this morning. And so even as you open to Luke chapter 11, where we find the Lord's Prayer, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we'll walk through the first four verses of Luke, and then we'll pick up next week with more detail about learning to pray this Christmas season. And so before we even read these words, would you pray with me to prepare our hearts to receive them? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we bow before you reverently and worshipfully, and we honor you, our Creator and, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who has cast our sins into the depths of the sea so that we no longer have to feel the weight and the burden of them anymore. Thank you, O God, this morning, this Christmas season, for your forgiveness and for your provision daily, specifically this morning. Thank you for teaching us how to pray, how to talk to you, how to commune with you, how to fellowship with you, the greatest and most precious relationship that we can have. Oh God, thank you for making a way and for leading us. And so this morning we pray that you would lead us, and Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. God, I pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive, receptive ears to hear, eyes that are open to your glory, your kingdom, your majesty, your beauty, your greatness, and your relationality. And I pray that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can. And so show us wonderful things from your word, we pray. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you as Abba, as Father, would you draw them to yourself and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and open their eyes to the forgiving and cleansing power of Jesus, I pray. In his name, amen. Would you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. You can be seated. This, of course, is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. There's a parallel account of it, although Jesus taught his people how to pray on numerous occasions. You also find it in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, if you received an outline when you came in, you have both of those texts printed out on that outline. You can even take the outline out now in case you want to take notes and write things down and circle certain things. You'll notice that as I teach Luke 11, I will weave into it the aspects that are not found there, but that are found in Matthew chapter 6. And so, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he started with how they were to address God, their Creator. And through Christ and his work on their behalf, which he was on his way to do, remember? From Luke chapter 9 and 10 and following, we see Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. And he was going there to fulfill the plans and purposes of the Father. The reason why he came was to live the perfect life, to die on behalf of his people, and to make access for them, to open the door for them to know God as Father. In the Greek, the word is pater. In the first century, most Jews not only knew Greek, they also knew Aramaic. And the word Father in Aramaic is Abba. And Abba is a term of endearment. Jesus teaches his disciples to talk to God as Abba. Father, you might say Daddy. Our 9-month-old son, Ethan, we purchased him a little video camera for his bedroom. Have you seen these before? I guess Summer makes this particular brand. And we've set up the monitor in his room, and the screen is in our room, and he doesn't know it. He's only 9 months old. But we are watching his every move. And me, as his daddy, will sit and stare at that screen sometimes and just watch his little chest go up and down as I watch him breathe. There are times when he wakes up and he doesn't make a peep, but he'll sit up in his bed and start moving around. And all the while, he doesn't know it. He thinks he's there all by himself. Even in the dark, it's got a night camera, right? And so I can actually see him when he can't even see himself. I can see him. And as his father, as his daddy, as his Abba, I'm watching his every move. And I'm just an earthly dad with an inkling of love for my son. How much more the Father's love and protection and watching over of you. Wow! Take that in for a moment. He knows you. He's watching you. And you, through Christ, can talk to him as Abba. Children in the first century, some of their first words, because they're easy words, right? I mean, you don't even have to teach a baby to say, Abba, 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 Abba. Oh, Abba. And the dad's like, did you hear him? Abba, 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 Abba. Did you hear him? He just said, Pater. He said, Father. He said, Abba. And so, I mean, I'm not trying to boast, and I'm definitely not bragging, but if you were to read Ethan's book, like, you know, where you keep all the records and stuff, his first words were, Dada. They were, Dada. And so I even when Heather's like, say Mama, he says, Dada. And so pray for her so that she doesn't grow bitter. But it's just easy, isn't it? Da, da, Abba. And so Jesus says, when you learn to pray, when you learn to talk to God, say, Father. But all the while, remember that his name is to be hallowed. Father, hallowed be your name. Hallow means, it's kind of a churchy word, a stuffy word, if you're not careful. Hallowed be your name means, Father God, your name is to be revered. Your name is to be honored. Your name is to be seen as sacred, as holy. And so, yes, Jesus says, you can know God as Father, but don't forget that he's not your, what up, pops? What up, pops? He's not just who you talk to disrespectfully like some do their earthly dads. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget he is your awesome creator. Don't forget in the midst of enjoying his imminence, his nearness, his communion, his fellowship, his closeness, don't forget that he is transcendent, that he is other, that he is distinct, that he is to be hallowed, that his name is to be hallowed. His name is not just the words on a page. His name is his character, who he is. Think with me about some of the names of God. Maybe you've heard some of these before. What are some of the biblical names that personify who he is, his character, that we see, for example, in the Old Testament? You might see El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord, Master. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. Elohim, God in his plurality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Oh, Father, hallowed be your name. And so there's a posture of intimacy and there's a posture of reverence. And when you talk to him, you are walking on sacred ground. And you get to walk on sacred ground because Christ walked to Calvary to die for you and to give you access to the Holy Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, your rule, your reign come. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Luke, haven't we? Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He came preaching and teaching and demonstrating that he is the king. He is the ruler, the one who reigns. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the one that we should follow and surrender to and submit to. And he teaches us to pray to God, your kingdom come. Your rule and reign, O God, come. And show itself on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God rules over the heavens. And God rules over the earth. God rules over the universe, the cosmos. And particularly, his kingdom rule and reign is over the hearts and the souls of his people. Of those who have repented of their sin and said, no longer do I want to be king of my heart. No longer do I want to be king of my own life. I've surrendered to Christ, and I want to follow him. And his kingdom begins to flood our souls, and he begins to rule and reign in our hearts from the inside out. And so we begin to live differently, and we begin to speak differently, and we begin to do life and work and family and relationships differently. And so in praying for his kingdom to come, we're praying for Christ to rule and reign in the hearts of his people, in the hearts of his church. We're praying for Christ rule and reign to be seen on earth as his people begin to live distinctly and differently as holy relational people like our God and make a difference in this world so that others look at us and say, teach us to pray in the same way that they saw the king pray, in the same way that John the Baptist lived out a kingdom life and was known as a man of prayer. People begin to say, John Baptist, teach us to pray. When God's kingdom comes, it brings salvation to the hearts of people. It brings sanctification and transformation and growth and holiness and purity and righteousness to the hearts and lives of his people. And there begins to be a distinction in the areas and in the places that his people live, all the while knowing that one day when Christ returns, his kingdom will be consummated and ultimately established, and his rule and reign will be seen forever and ever with no more sin and death and destruction and disease and sickness. This is why throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout all four of the Gospels, you see Jesus healing diseases and sickness and casting out demons. And in those examples, you're seeing glimpses of his eternal kingdom where there will be no more addiction and no more possession of demons and no more cancer and no more heart disease and no more common colds that you've been battling all week with your red stuffy nose that I can see from up here on the stage and all the Kleenex you leave in the floor after service. I see them sometimes. No more common cold because we're praying, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the prayer shifts. Did you notice in Jesus' teaching? Did you notice that the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray begins Godward. It is a God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled prayer. Prayer is not just manipulating God and persuading him to do what we think he ought to do and what we think is best as though we are God. No, prayer is connecting with him so that our prayers become his heartbeat because our hearts are aligned with his. And so we start with God vertically, and then we get to the supplication, the requests, the horizontal nature of prayer. And that's when Jesus says, when you get there, don't start there, but when you get there, when you start with praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving, and then when you get to supplication requests, say this. Say, give. Give? Yeah. Give. Father, we need you. We're dependent upon you for everything. And so would you please, it's a request, not a demand, give. Give us. Notice the plural pronouns throughout this prayer. Notice that Jesus does not teach his people to pray, my Father, although that's appropriate, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me, no, give us this day our daily bread, not my. Although it's appropriate to pray personally, don't forget that prayer is not just a selfish mechanism, and Jesus, God, is not just your heavenly vending machine that you go to for everything that you want, that you think's best. No, it is us. It is we. This is why we gather together as people. The Christian life is not a Lone Ranger life. It's not you and Jesus going places and doing everything alone. No, it's always been communal. That's why the New Testament, the Bible, is filled with plural pronouns. Give us this day, which means how often do we ask this? Every day. This is a normal, consistent pattern that we so easily forget, especially in an overly abundant, prosperous, materialistic nation like ours, where we think, where does food come from? Publix? No, food comes from God. Where does bread come from? Merida? No, it comes from Messiah. It comes from God. And so daily dependence for the very things that he promises to give us that we should never take for granted. This is the creation finding its proper place before the Creator and being dependent upon him as an expression of our worship and overcoming the delusion to think that we could give ourselves our next breath. And that we can cause it to rain in Alabama whenever we want it to. Well, somebody needs to get started then, because it hadn't rained in a while. Except for this morning and a couple days last week. I mean, no, we're dependent upon God for everything, for bread. Now, I think bread is all-encompassing. It's the basic needs that you have as a human being, that you ought to ask your Abba for every day. So, bread represents the food that you need. But the basic necessities of life for you physically, bread, water, shelter, clothing. Notice how all-encompassing this prayer is. Give us today, every day, this day, not 20 years worth, not 1,000 years worth, today, our daily physical needs. But he doesn't stop with physical needs, does he? Give us this day our daily bread and meet our spiritual needs, Father. Forgive us our sins. Now, pause for a moment. You realize that though your greatest need as a human being physically is bread and water and food, shelter and clothing, you do realize that your greatest need spiritually is forgiveness, right? That you, like every person, entered into this world with the stain of sin, the stain of guilt. And the older you've gotten, the more you see that in your life, right? You see your shortcomings. You see your need for salvation, don't you? Do you see your need for forgiveness? Do you see your need spiritually? So much so that daily you pray, forgive us our sins. Don't you love Micah chapter 7? The book of Micah, chapter 7. It's on your outline. In this passage, I love the way that it refers to God, the Father, and how he deals with the sins, the iniquities of his children. Read it with me. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And here's the phrase I want you to note. You, O God, will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Ma'am, sir, your sins are great. But when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and you receive him, then he takes all of your iniquities, all of your guilt, all of your shortcomings, and he takes them and he throws them into the sea. And they sink, and they're buried, and they're washed away. And Jesus says, this is how you pray. Forgive us our sins. This morning, you have the privilege, church, of seeing with your eyes a picture of the forgiveness of sins in the waters of baptism. I'm going to ask Cassie Patton to make her way now into the waters of baptism, which you know are a picture and a symbol of the fact that all of us who come to a place where we want to identify with Christ publicly, where we're saying to the world, I'm turning away from sin, I need his forgiveness, I'm putting my trust in Jesus, his death, his burial, that's why we put them under the water, so that their sins are symbolically washed away, buried, though in reality washed away and buried through the work of Christ, through his death on the cross. And you'll see in a moment when I get to Miss Cassie that I will raise her up out of the water. Why? Because Christ was raised from death for our sins. He was raised, and he was raised to life. And so the Christian who puts their faith in Christ is raised to walk in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them and enable and empower them to live the Christian life, to obey the commands of God in ways that they could not before. And so Cassie, our sister, comes before us this morning after following Christ for years now, and yet coming to a place where she wants to, in the midst of her faith family, identify with him publicly through baptism. And so, Cassie, is Jesus the Lord of your life? And do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Cassie, you want to continue to grow in your relationship with him? Well, we count it a privilege, I count it a privilege, to baptize you as my sister. And I do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. So what you just saw was a picture of what Micah 7 is talking about. And so here's just a question before we go further. Have you experience the forgiveness of sins in Jesus? Have you? Have you become his follower and identified with him publicly through baptism? And if not, what are you waiting for? You could do that right now. Right now. Just in your heart before God. God, I want to know you as Father, as Abba. I want to be forgiven. I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins, that you were resurrected. And I want to follow you. And I want my spiritual needs to be met, even as you meet my physical needs. Forgive me and come to live inside of me. I receive you. And if you're doing that for the first time today, then come talk to me after the service so that you can identify with Christ publicly. And if you are a believer, and for whatever reason you have yet to identify with Christ publicly, you can do that next week. And so come talk to me if you've not been baptized as a believer in Jesus, which is a step of obedience in following him as Lord. So Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, right? He's teaching us to pray, which is a great Christmas gift, by the way. Better than G.I. Joe's. Better than Barbie's. Better than even a new car if you get one in your driveway with a big bow on it. No, learning to talk to God is better than all of those things. And we're going to see it this week and next. He says, forgive us our sins. And that's just not just one time for the Christian. That is a daily thing. That's why we pray these things daily. Because we not only need to be forgiven for our past sins, but we need to be forgiven in order to walk in communion with God moment by moment, day by day. We need to be forgiven of our daily sins. Now, we're forgiven once, judicially, positionally, before God when we come to Christ. And once you're forgiven in that way, your forgiveness lasts forever. But there's a type of forgiveness that you need, that I need every day in order to maintain communion, fellowship, nearness with God. Not maintain salvation, that's once and for all, but to maintain relational connection, communion with God day by day. In the same way that you might be married to your spouse till death do you part. But if you're in an argument and you've sinned against her or him, then there needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be reconnection. There needs to be confession and forgiveness for the relationship to move forward, right? Well, in the same way with God, it's that daily forgiveness that we need. I mean, I sinned more last night when I was asleep than you'll ever know. And don't just look at me, so did you. And you sinned yesterday in ways that you didn't even know about. Those are called sins of ignorance. Well, you sin in ways that you do know about, too. And you sin by not just doing the things that you should not do, but by not doing the things that you should do. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that is all-encompassing. And thank you that I don't have to offer up cats and goats and bulls on the altar this morning at Christ Fellowship. You'd never come back if you came in next Sunday and Pastor Derek stood up and said, "Where's the cats?" And we took them up here and we put them on the altar and we were like, "For the forgiveness of your sins." And I killed the cats. And I'd get arrested and, I mean, Peter would be out front, you know. And, I mean, you wouldn't come back. But you don't have to do that anymore like they did in the old covenant. And by the way, all those sacrifices were pointing forward to Christ. And so Christ once and for all paid for your sins. And there's no longer a need for animal sacrifice anymore. Because his blood washes away our sins. And we need that cleansing every day to walk in purity and to grow in holiness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Now, what is this about? Remember, this prayer covers our basic needs physically and spiritually. And did you know one of your basic needs spiritually after having been forgiven of your sins and now growing as a Christian is the need to have a heart of forgiveness towards those who sin against you? Do you know one of the most imprisoning things that can occur to you, even as a Christian, is for you to withhold bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness. And if you do, you might even find your soul imprisoned and your jailer is the person who sinned against you. And you've allowed the person who sinned against you to be your jailer in your own prison that you've made by withholding unforgiveness before God to them. Now, I know that the transaction has to be made. They have to ask for forgiveness. They have to repent for there to actually be reconciliation. But I also know that in your heart, you can say, God, I give this person to you, and I release them, and in my heart, I'm willing to forgive them. In fact, I have forgiven them in my heart before you, and I trust you to deal with them. I don't have to mete out my own vengeance with my own voodoo doll. And no. I've given it to you, God, and I trust your discipline. I trust your judgment. Now, there may be a place for the state, Romans chapter 13, to mete out the rod. There's a place for that. But again, I am free to, before God, forgive them and release that burden. And in releasing that burden, I can walk with a happy soul and not an embittered one. It's like the little boy. His name is Dan Jube. Maybe you read about him if you subscribe to the Voice of the Martyr magazine. Dan Jube is from Nigeria. And an evil, wicked, corrupt military regime known as Boko Haram, a radical form of Islam, even in Africa and in Nigeria, came into his village that's made up of predominantly Christians. And at about 6 o'clock in the morning, when they were asleep, and probably when you were asleep this morning, this evil, wicked, and corrupt, satanic religious group came in with machetes and machine guns, and they torched his entire village, and they slaughtered hundreds of people, family members. And they came to this little boy who was running away from them, and they slashed his face and gouged out his right eye. A fuller picture would show that they also gouged his arm, and they mutilated his private parts. And you can Google search this little boy, and I would encourage you to do it. And I would encourage you to read his own words about his attackers. That in his heart, before God, knowing that there is a final judge and an arbiter, and knowing that there's a place for the state in terms of military, but in his heart, not allowing the evil regime of Boko Haram to imprison his soul in bitterness. No, this little boy has said, with joy and a smile on his face, I forgive them. This act of theirs, he says, shows that they don't know the love of Jesus. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us, who have sinned against us. Indebted is just another way of saying who've sinned against us. And so, Lord, we release that every day. Every day. By the way, if you do that in your marriage, you will not have the same marital problems that you have. You realize that, right? You know, so many of the marital problems come from just daily unforgiveness. And by the way, if you think when you get married, you're not going to see the sinful side of your spouse, boy, you're talking about some unrealistic expectations you're going into this thing with. And we all do, right? But I'm telling you, the most freeing thing is daily, because that's what Jesus is teaching you, how to pray, right? And this is better than a vending machine where you get your whatever you think, Jaguar or whatever. This is daily, as we forgive those who sin against us every day. This is a model prayer. This is not just rote. This is a model. And your greatest need spiritually, aside from salvation, is, I think, this relational need of forgiving others. We're almost done, right? As we forgive those who sin against us. Now, lead us. Lead us. You, Father, lead, guide us. No longer do we live for ourselves. No longer do we wake up and say, what do I want to do? Where do I want to go? Where do I want to live? No! We say, Father, you're good. You're holy. You're all wise. I'm not. You lead me. You lead us, O good shepherd. You lead us into green pastures and beside still waters, not into temptation. You know, the Lord tempts no one. And in every temptation, he gives us a way out. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and the Lord will give you a way out. He will. And he wants to lead you into holiness and purity. Now, will he bring trials and testings? For sure, he'll bring trials and testings. He did to Abraham. He did to Noah. He did to Moses. He did to the Israelites in the wilderness. He did to Jesus in the wilderness. He did to Paul. He did to Peter. He did to John. He did. The Lord will bring tests, but the tests are actually for you. The tests are used by God to refine you, to purify you, to cleanse you, to transform you. And he'll take those tests to make you stronger, whatever. He'll make you stronger. And he'll mature you and he'll grow you. And you can look back at those tests years later and see God's wisdom in them. I'm telling you, you will. And so you don't have to hold bitterness for those things. You can let them go with God. And one day you'll see, hey, that person wasn't in control. Boko Haram was not in control. And neither was Bob B. And neither was Barry. And neither was Becky. And neither was Betsy. I mean, God is in control. And he loves his children. I mean, if I, an earthly dad, am watching over my little boy and his every breath on a monitor in my room, how much more so your heavenly Father? How much more so? Don't worry. Don't fear. Trust him. Trust him. Lead us not into temptation, Matthew says, but deliver us from evil. Some manuscripts say, and the evil one. I think we can say all of them. Lord, keep us from sin, from giving in to temptation, and deliver us from the evil in this world and from the evil one himself. That's a good prayer. And church, that's how you should pray every day. You say, that's not what the TV preacher said. Are you going to go with the TV preacher or Jesus? You say, that's not what I learned growing up. Are you going to go with Jesus or what you learned growing up? That's not what I learned in my denomination. Denomination or divine counsel? I'm going to go with divine counsel. Right? So in summary, you ready? I hope this helps. Number one, just in summary. Number one, talk to God personally. Talk to him personally, intimately, warmly, lovingly, as his children, as Father, as Abba, through Jesus Christ. This, what a privilege. What a privilege. Number two, talk to God reverently, respectfully, and with honor, since he is holy, set apart, and your awesome, awesome creator. Don't forget that. Number three, ask your Holy Father. I think that's an encompassing term there, isn't it? Ask your Holy Father for your basic everyday physical, spiritual, and relational needs because he wants you to look to him for everything. Everything. Even those things he's promised to you, he wants you to look for him, to him. And he delights in providing for you. I mean, he delights in providing for you. So go to him. Number four. Joyfully ask for and submit to God's loving leadership. His loving leadership, joyful submission, not begrudging, in your life through daily prayerful dependence. And then just in summary, number five, use the Lord's Prayer as a model, a framework, a basic outline for your personal prayer life and as you teach others to pray. So as you learn to pray, teach others, teach your children how to pray. Encourage them to memorize this, but not just to recite it at bedtime, although that's good because it's helping them to remember it, but to teach them to pray this way. Model this type of prayer to them. Teach others, not just your own children, teach other children, teach other people how to pray. This is a basic need to talk to God, and the other is to listen to God, right? Which I would encourage you to encourage others to listen to God through his word, Call others to follow Jesus as his disciples, as his students. Don't just eat all this up yourself. Bring people with you. Bring people alongside of you and say, hey, this is where you learn to pray. This is where you learn to live. This is where you learn to love. This is where you learn to be forgiven and to forgive. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for being our Abba. And Lord, again, if there's anybody who doesn't know you as Abba, I pray that they would come to you right now. They don't even have to move anywhere, just in their heart, that they would come to you. And Lord, that you would be hallowed in our hearts and in this church and in our families, that you would be revered and honored and respected deeply. Oh God. And may your kingdom come in our hearts, in our lives, in this church, and in this community, and among the nations. May your kingdom come and your will, not ours, oh God. If there's anything that needs to change in my life, in us individually, in our families, Lord, anything that needs to be changed, we want your will, not our will, but yours. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, oh God, where it's done perfectly. And would you give us today our daily bread? And would you keep us from forgetting our daily need for you for bread? And Lord, would you help our children and others around us? Would you use us to help others to realize that everything is a gift from you physically? Food, clothing, shelter, would you provide for us, we pray? And keep us from greed, and keep us from materialism, and keep us from, Lord, putting anything before you. And Father, would you forgive us today? Lord, would you forgive that person who came unforgiven and weighted down with guilt and shame? Would you lift it and would you toss it into the sea this morning? And Lord, for the daily forgiveness that we need, God, forgive us and help us. Since you've forgiven us an infinite debt, help us to forgive those who are indebted to us every day in our hearts, Lord. Even as we pray that you would bring some of them to repentance. And Lord, would you just remove guilt and remove bitterness and anger and sour spirits, O Lord, in marriages, in families, in relationships, in friendships. Lord, help us to experience the freedom that you bring, Jesus. And lead us this morning, lead us now. Lord, use Seth. Work through Seth and lead us not into temptation, but lead us into worship. Lead us into life. Lead us into your plans and purposes. Lead us now, I pray, as we open our hearts and lives to you. We worship you together. Would you stand with me? As the Lord leads us into responding to him in worship, you respond to him. Respond to his revelation in worship, in prayer, in this next song.
Come thou fast.